really mean that. We need the Spirit of God upon us. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 4 tonight. Luke 4. We've been having some amazing services. The Holy Spirit just been speaking to us with truth. And just think of Sunday night service and how God just came down and spoke to us again. And we've just been a lot of times God's given us just special truth and special just convicting us and drawing us to Him and helping us to be better Christians. And tonight I want to preach on the subject, why not us? Why not us? Luke chapter 4. I want to read a little bit of a lengthy passage and then just teach through it, but then really get to just a couple thoughts a little later on. Luke 4, verse 14, it says this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when the great famine was throughout the land. But to none of them was Elias sent, save in Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that is a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." All right, let's pray. Father, we have an amazing passage and a lot in here, Father. And Lord, we could go ahead and exegesis on just a couple things here and spend the whole time on just a couple passages, but we want to get everything that I think you have for us tonight. And I pray we'd see your truth, though some of it might just be brief. Help us all to understand that there's a lot in here, and your Spirit is so important, Father, to teach us this. And we pray that the Spirit of God, as we sang, would fall fresh in us tonight. And you speak to us and help us understand these truths. We need power. We need the Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. We pray He would, and we would understand what you have for us. And your Spirit would set us free, and your Word, your truth, would set us free and sanctify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is coming back to His hometown. He he's done a bunch of miracles in the meantime, and he gets back to hometown. And I want to center on that because the hometown issue is part of the deal. As we talked a little bit about Sunday, we'll get to that, about what happens when someone goes back to their home area. First thing I want to say is he had great power after great temptation and trial. He had great power after great temptation and trial. You'll find this very common in the Bible, that whether it was a prophet or whether it was people in the New Testament, you'd find the greatest trials came and the darkest time came, and those who could endure the great trials, the great temptations, got great power afterward. It's very much a purification process, a testing process. It's been illustrated as a bridge that has a weight limit and driving a big heavy truck across it just to make sure, before you let everybody start going across it. And God, if He's going to give you great power, that great power gives great influence. And if you cannot handle the power of God and the great influence, because influence is very dangerous. Influence ruins many people. They get very proud. it gets about them. They want everybody they forget it's about serving, even when you're in leadership, and it messes them up. And so God puts people through great trials. One person who didn't have great trials before they got great power is Samson. And Samson couldn't handle his power. Okay? Look, notice it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, if you read the passage before that, he returned. Where did he return from? The wilderness of temptation. Remember, Satan kept trying him and tempted him. He was offered the entire world. And after he passed and after he made it out of that trial, he returned in great power. Why? Because usually deep, deep trials and deep, deep temptations and a great, great testing precludes great power with God. And so he was able to get that because he went through that. And so he came back with great power. Number two, he had power for a purpose. He turns to Nazareth, and they went to the synagogue, and it came time to read the scripture. And so Jesus got up, and he'd been doing miracles in Capernaum, the region around, but now he got to his hometown, Nazareth, and where he sat, they had a reading time of the Bible, and he got up, and he took out Isaiah 60, and he read chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind the brokenhearted. And he read this passage in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of God. Remember, we just said he came back with great power. And he just said why the Spirit of God was upon him. There is so often so much talk in Christianity about the power of the Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit and the power of God. And yet God sits up in heaven and he says, why do you need the power of God? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of God, to set at liberty them that are captives. It is to change lives, to set people free. People think that the power of the Holy Spirit is to make them feel a tingle down their spine or to make them feel all good and feel a certain feeling. God says, I didn't give you the power of the Spirit so you can feel good. I gave you the power of the Spirit to go influence somebody, to set someone free, to bind up a broken heart. When they got the power at Pentecost, guess what happened? 3,000 got saved and baptized. The power is for a purpose, and it's not for self-edification. The church in the Bible that had the power for self-edification was a Corinthian church, and they were carnal and worldly, and every gift they had was about showing how spiritual they were so they could feel good about themselves. And he says, seek that you may edify and build a church. Not that you can do it. You're speaking in an unknown tongue. Nobody understands. It's a waste of time, he says. Don't do it without an interpreter. You're just edifying yourself. You're just doing it all about you and how you feel and trying to feel like you're spiritual. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, but I do it in the middle of church with an interpreter, and we have an interpreter and somebody understands. It's for edification, and I give you power for a purpose. You can say, oh God, give me power. And God says, why? You're not going to witness. Why? You're not going to go fix a lot, bind up a broken heart. My Spirit will comfort. My Spirit will change lives. My Spirit will teach the Word of God. But you got to go teach somebody. The Spirit is upon me because he hath anointed me to do something. How many people say, I need God to do this and this and this? So they can feel like God's with them, not so they can go help somebody. Not so they can do something productive. Not so they can see revival or souls saved or lives changed or brokenhearted people healed or people delivered from drugs and alcohol and demons and everything else. God gives his power for a purpose. Number three. Amen, by the way. That's good stuff. Number three, familiarity removes the recognition of greatness. We see that. We preach on this Sunday. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You know this guy. We read the other passage we'll get to later in the book of Mark. Now here's a big part of the message I want to hit on right here. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? We know this guy. Boy, he's speaking some great things. You've heard a bunch of rumors, but we know him. Remember, familiarity makes greatness and the knowledge of greatness go away. Great parents, their kids are usually not wise enough to know they have a great family. Great churches, the people just go there and say, this is church, it's what it's like. Because whatever, remember we said Sunday morning, whatever is normal to you, no matter, whatever you're used to becomes blah, even if it's great. You can be in a great nation and say, it's okay here. Until you're wise enough to see something else or wise enough to recognize blessings. Even Jesus, they said, it's just him, we know him. Because that's what the human condition does, is they become very about things they're used to. We'll get back to that in a sec. Number four, critics will criticize. Critics will criticize. Verse 22. And all bear witness and wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't that just Joseph's son? No, Jesus reacts to this because he knows what's in their heart. All they said is, isn't that this Joseph's son? We know who he is. But Jesus says, hey, I know what you're going to say. And he kind of goes off on him a little bit. And he says, I know what you're going to say. And he says, look, you're going to say the proverb, heal your own people and do the great works here. Verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physicians, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So he said, I know what you're going to say. He says, and they had a proverb in that day, physician, heal yourself. In other words, hey, you're in your hometown. Now do those miracles here. And the title of the message is, why not us? And Jesus says, I know what you're going to say because you're critical. Before you get wise, and then when you forget about it, you will try to please critical people. And at some point you get wise and you say, there's no way to please them. I went and did exactly what they wanted. And they said, well, you only did it because I made you. It doesn't matter what you do. Critical people are always going to criticize. And we understand, when you find a critical spirit, you can bend over to every single thing they want. It won't be long before they find something else to criticize you about. Jesus knew their hearts. You want to know their hearts? When Jesus got done talking to them, they grabbed the Son of God and took him to a cliff to throw him off the cliff. That's what kind of people they were. They were just critical people. Okay? You can kick yourself all day long. I mean, we should bend over backwards and we should turn the other cheek and try to do everything we can to, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, the Bible says. We seek to do that. However, at a certain point, it's going to catch on. There's no way to please these people. And instead of second-guessing yourself and saying, oh, poor me, and maybe I'm just this, and maybe just say, you know what? It's them. Sometimes it is them. And realize, critical people are going to be critical. And if it's not this, it's something else. Content people are content, by the way. And they're just going to criticize. They wanted to have all the miracles in their own town. Well, okay, you did a lot of miracles, but now, Jesus, I'm going to beat you to it. You're going to say, physician, heal thyself. Do the mighty works here in Nazareth. There's a reason I'm not doing miracles here, guys. We find this conversation, why he didn't do the miracles here. Let's go to Mark, and Mark chapter 6. He says why he didn't do the miracles there. Mark chapter 6. More details added in Mark of this situation. Verse 3. Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are these not sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. Said he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Hey, he was doing amazing things, but in his own village, he said, I can barely do anything here. I can't believe the unbelief in my hometown. Why not us? Why don't you do these miracles here? He says, it's not that I don't have the ability to do miracles here. It's a problem with your faith. And you have no honor and trust in me. And this familiarity has bred something. And you got rebellious hearts. So you know what? I'm not going to do the miracles here. You want them to just feel good about yourselves. I'll help somebody if they need help, but you have a lack of faith. And then if you go back to Luke 4, he gives two illustrations about this because they thought they deserved it. You come from here. We're your hometown. You need to do some miracles here in our hometown. And Jesus brings up two illustrations in the Old Testament along the same lines. And he says this, verse 24, Luke 4. He says, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven is shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine, when great famine is throughout all the land. So he says, hey, there was a bunch of poor widows in Israel. Remember that? But he says only one got fed during that time. Remember, there was a lot of them, he says. Verse 26, but none of them, but unto none of them went Elias, was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman as a widow. Why does that matter? She was up in what's called Lebanon. She was not with Israel. She was not Jewish. They're saying, hey, this is your hometown. He says, hey, listen, in the Old Testament, the prophet wasn't sent to Jewish people. He was sent to a different country to feed them. There was a lot of widows in Israel, but God didn't feed those widows there. God's not obligated to feed you guys, and I'm not obligated to do miracles for you guys because I was born in this town. You're not entitled to a miracle. Then he gives the other illustration. He says there's many lepers in verse 27 in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save in Naaman the Syrian. He says there's a bunch of lepers in Israel, but you know what? Elisha was not sent to any of the lepers of Israel. He healed Naaman, who was from a different country, and came into Israel to get healed, and he got healed. He says, I don't have to do anything in my hometown. You are not entitled. There's no spiritual welfare. You're not entitled to anything. You have to do the same thing to get a miracle that the people in Capernaum did. But I can do no mighty works here because of your unbelief. And you don't get a miracle today. Sorry. God has plenty of times not given miracle to his own people because they weren't right. You follow how Jesus is saying this? Watch, let's go back to these two stories. I just want to visit them real quick. 1 Kings 17, and I just want to show you what happened because why did they get the miracle? 1 Kings 17, why did they get the miracle? And Elijah is here in 1 Kings 17, and there's a famine going on, and people are starving, and God tells him, hey, get out of town. And verse 9, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he rose and went. And she was going to, he finds her, verse 12, and he said unto her, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's starving too. And the prophet comes and says, hey, give me something to eat. Give me a cake. And she says, listen, man, I have a little bit of grain. I'm going to cook it, and me and my son are going to eat this little cupcake, and then we're going to die, because that's the last food we have. And he says, feed me first. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Notice that word. It's a very important word in this story. Make me a cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. You know what that first was? Faith. Faith for her starving son. That's hard to do, by the way. Can you imagine? Bones, skin and bones, son, your skin and bones. And this guy comes up and says, feed me first. Then make something for you and your kid. And she had to go and bake the cake and go. And that was faith in the God who'd sent the prophet. And she got fed. She had the oil and she had the container of the grain. And she went back to it to go after she had used the last on him. And she went back and said, whoa, it's full. And she scooped it out and she went to the oil. And boy, there was there. And she cooked some stuff and made some donuts. Hallelujah. And she went and she cooked some more. And in the morning, it was still full. And she cooked month after month. And it stayed full. She got the miracle while other widows were starving. Why? She had the faith to give it first to God. She got the miracle, the other ones didn't, for a reason. For a reason. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. This great man Naaman is a leper, comes down, goes to Elijah. Elijah doesn't even come out to him. He just sent a messenger to the house, said, hey, go wash in the River Jordan. And Naaman gets mad and he says, I thought he was going to come outside and do some big magical thing. Look, I got rivers abandoned far back in Syria, and I could have taken a bath in any river. I'm not going to do it. And his servant said, listen, if you'd have told to do some great thing, you would have done it. Just go do it and obey him. Verse 13, the servants came near and spake unto him. My father, the prophet, had bid thee to do some great thing. Wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Why did Naaman, this one leper, get healed? But he wasn't Jewish, and there's a bunch of lepers in Israel, and they didn't get healed. Why? Because Naaman had the faith, though begrudgingly, to walk down and say, okay, 1, 2, in the River Jordan, which he didn't want to do, but he obeyed in faith. God says, hey, God doesn't just do this because you're Jewish. God doesn't do this because you live in this city. You need to earn your miracle. It's God who does it, but God doesn't just do anything for everything for everybody. Next thing I want to say, many people do not get the miracles. Many people do not get miracles. But I want to say this, God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. A couple of verses on that, Colossians 3:11, I'll just read them to you briefly. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not that God hates one person. It's not that God doesn't like this group. It's not anything like that. But a lot of people don't get miracles. Most Christians not live in the miraculous. Most Christians not see God to do great things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. God says, hey, it doesn't matter what race you are. God does new miracles for the yellow man, but doesn't do miracles for the red man. God does new miracles for the black person and not for the white person, or for the white person and not the brown person. God says, hey, anybody in Christ is the same. For with God, there is no respect of persons. He says so many times in the Bible. Romans chapter 10. God doesn't respect a person. God doesn't say, well, I just don't like these people, and I don't like this person, and I'm not going to do miracles with this person because I don't like them. He says, hey, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean I'm going to do a miracle for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, not for by race are you saved. Doesn't matter. God can work in anybody. I'm not going to do a miracle for you because you're Jewish or because you're my hometown. They got it. There was a lot of Jewish people who didn't get miracles and starved to death, but one widow got God sent somebody to. And so she got fed. Romans 10 and verse 12. It says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter to God. God wants to do something for anybody. Let me say this. Never assume you deserve a miracle. Do what is needed to get one. Obviously, race and background is not an issue. It's obviously not anything to do with that. Let me take you to Luke chapter 8. Let me show you another person who got a miracle. Now, a lot of people don't get miracles. But that's not because God's not a God of miracles. There's a couple reasons. I'm just going to give you two reasons. They're pretty simple. Look at Luke chapter 8. In verse 43, it says this. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither would be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately the issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied, Peter and they that were with him, saying, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And the woman saw when she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he called on her daughter, "Be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Why did she get the miracle? Faith. But did you notice? There were a whole bunch of people touching Jesus. Jesus in a crowd, and they're thronging him and touching him and bumping against him. And there's this big crowd, and Jesus, "Who touched me?" And they said, "We're getting thronged by a crowd, and everybody's bumping into you. What do you mean? Who touched you? Everybody touched you. I touched you. We bumped, and you're being thronged by a crowd, Jesus." No. Somebody touched me differently, and virtue, power went out of me, and something happened. "Who touched me?" And there was that woman sitting there, and he said, "Why'd you touch me?" She says, "Well, I thought if I could just touch a hem of your garment, I'd be healed. So I just touched you." Everybody else was around Jesus touching him, but nobody was getting a miracle, right? Jesus said, "Somebody here got a miracle. Somebody touched me. Something was different about that touch. It was somebody who needed a miracle and came expectantly with faith." A lot of people hang around God. A lot of people hang around the Lord. A lot of people think God's good and he's fun and it's great to be around church and it's great to be around God. But very few touch him expecting anything or needing anything. They're just part of the throng. Most Christians are just part of the throng. But every once in a while, some Christian comes and they say, "I got to have something from you, God, and I believe you can do this." And they get a hold and they touch God. And yes, everybody else is great and happy to be around Jesus, and that's good. But there's some people who need something and believe God can do something. And those ones with faith who touch Jesus get a miracle. But a bunch of people are just hanging around God for fun and enjoying and seeing what he does. There's two things that these three people had in common. Number one, if you want to get a miracle, it's faith. Let's look at some passages. It just goes together. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Faith brings miracles. Verse 22, and Jesus answering said to them, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and he shall have them." Faith and miracles go together. Remember, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's why I wasn't going to do miracles in Nazareth. "What? You know what? You're doing the miracles everywhere else. Do them here now." He says, "No. You guys have no faith. You think I'm just another guy. I got some miracles to do somewhere else." And that's what God is saying. God is saying, I work mighty works through faith. Faith brings miracles. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, and this is the, let me turn to it, I better get it right. I haven't memorized, I'm going to quote the wrong one though. 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5, 4, faith brings miracles. Another thing these three people had in common, you ready? A need drove them to a miracle. You know, it's a strange thing. Most everybody wants miracles. For what? You got a roof over your head, you got a secure job, your health's good, you're feeling good, your family's good, your puppy likes you, and everything's good. I mean, your life's good, you don't have any worries. Car starts, and I need a miracle, and God says, for what? Do you know if you started asking God to do big things, you'd probably get put into great need? So God can do a miracle. And by the way, praise the Lord if you don't have any big needs. Enjoy it. But I want to say, we got a big miracle with this building because we had a big need. If we would have been secure in our building and had everything secure, we wouldn't have seen the miracle. You follow? I was so glad because one of the things when all of a sudden they said, hey, you got to be out of the building real quick here and we're in trouble. And I went to church and said, I just found out we got to be out of this thing. And I don't know, was it 9 weeks or 10 weeks or something? We got to be out of here. And it's not easy for a church our size with our financial situation and what we do overseas and stuff to get a building here. And I kept going to people, and I just thought I'd just check on people. I said, how are you feeling? Man, I'm kind of excited about this. God's going to give us something. I was so excited to have a church of faith. I thought we'll be just fine. We believe God. Because if we're sitting there doubting, but you know what? That need. A lot of other church, and by the way, we gave God a lot of glory, and we contact a lot of people who are praying for us and many things. And you know, God did a miracle. And in this situation, it's a weird, as one pastor told me, I've never heard of a deal like that. They're going to pay to redo your building and give you 6 months free rent. We need to get out of our building and let them do that for us. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. However, a need drove us to God. A famine. Leprosy. An issue of blood that the doctors couldn't fix. Why not us? What do you need me for? You're okay. I heal blind people. I raise the dead people. I cast out the demons. I heal the brokenhearted. That's why the Spirit of God is upon me for these things, guys. That's why I have power to help people to do miracles, because it's needed. And two things brought these things, faith and a need. Let me just, last thing I'll say. There's two ways you need God. One, there's just some glaring thing in your life. I'm going to be evicted. I have no job. I have cancer. There's a thousand things. Just some big need comes in your life. Then you need a miracle. I'm homeless. I need to get to work. I don't have a car. There's a lot of things where you all of a sudden, you got to. Now you got to pray. Okay? But then there's people who are above that. There's a few Christians who realize there are things that are huge that they need, and there's a demand that they got to meet, yet it's not what most people think they need. See, their house is taken care of, and the car is taken care of, but they say, God, my family has got to get saved. Lord, my neighbor, that kid is hard as, I've got to see them saved. Lord, I've got to see you do something big in this country. Father, so-and-so is backslidden. You've got to bring them back. And all of a sudden, you, because you have the heart of God, need God for something, even though your life's just fine, you still need a miracle. Because you step into the great realm of others and the spiritual needs. And you put a demand on God and say, God, you got to save them, Lord. You don't want them to go to hell, God. You love them. You died for them, and Satan's got them, and you got to deliver them, Lord. I'm praying you give a miracle and change their heart. You need God too. But if you just live in the typical, everything's fine, I got to, you know, everything's nice and good. But I want to see a miracle, God. God says, you want to see a miracle to feel good about yourself. You're like Nazareth. I'm not going to do any miracles here. I marvel at you guys' unbelief. Need God. How about you say, God, I need you to change my life. I keep getting defeated in this. Lord, I need you. I need a miracle. Every miracle is not physical. So you need to have faith, and you need to need God. And those are the people God does miracles for. But you're not guaranteed a miracle. God's not obligated to give you a miracle because you want one. I just want to see God do something cool. God, make my boss die just for fun. I mean, you know, that's not, you're not in the right realm there. You're not thinking like God thinks. Need God. Well, you got really happy about that. That's kind of, I'm a little too much smiling about that. And but I want to say this. Believe God and need God, and you might see God do something big. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. This story is fascinating, the conversation of Jesus in his hometown. And he just said, I know what you guys are going to say. What a fascinating story. And you bring up that just because they're his hometown doesn't mean they get a miracle automatically. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd need a miracle. I pray some people tonight would care enough that they would need you. Others just need you because there's something obvious in life, and that's great. Lord, I pray you deliver them and show them and do the miracle for them. And there's something urgent, and that's legitimate and good. I pray we'd all believe you and need a miracle. I pray that we'd have faith and a need, and you'd do something great in our lives. Father, thank you for being able to do it. You still are just as great as you ever were. Lord, I pray you'd work in these things. That's why the Spirit was upon Jesus. Wow, Father, it's for a purpose. I pray we'd see that and not feel like we just deserve it because we go to a certain church or came from a certain family or anything else. We realize that you do miracles for those who need them and earn them and have faith. Please help us live this and believe it in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now,